First Samuel chapter 4 tonight. God really laid this on my heart yesterday. I has absolutely nothing specifically to do with the fact there was a funeral here yesterday, but I went home and I'm very consciously aware after 30 plus years of ministry that you don't preach anybody's funeral. You don't do that. You preached your own by your life. And it really don't much matter what a preacher says in the pulpit over that little metal box. I remember we went to a relative's funeral one time, and they started all this flowery stuff about that relative that Sister Laura and I knew very intimately, very personally, knew them very well, and I was about to get up in the service and look in that box and make sure he was talking about the right same person. Because he is saying all them good things, and I thought they're as wicked as the devil himself. After that funeral was over, I watched another member of the family walk out, and my wife feared that her daddy was going to right-hand club that preacher, and he wouldn't shake his hand because my wife's daddy at the time was still lost, and he knew it was all just a bunch of religious talk. And you don't fool lost folks. You know that. They know. And I've got something on my thought about this as I went home last night, and I pondered on this, and I've not preached out of these verses in a good while, but I want to give you something in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And if you found your place, let's stand together if you're able to this evening and look in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 10. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Now, if you're not careful, it's easy to read over that, and that's just black letters on white page. But we're talking about 30,000 human beings died in that battle. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli. Eli was the prophet. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. There ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. For his heart trembled for the ark of God. In other words, they had taken the ark of the Lord out with the army, hoping for the protection of God. They had taken it from its place at the tabernacle in Shiloh out to battle. And he's worried more so than he is about his sons, more so than he is about the battle. He's concerned about that ark of the covenant. His heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city, he told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli had heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I'm he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass when he made mention, after all of this, 30,000 dead men, the children of Israel have been smitten before their enemies. They've ran in humiliation. Eli's sons are both dead. And the word of God said, when he made mention of the ark of God, he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. For when he was an old man and heavy, and had judged Israel 40 years. When I look at this statement in this passage of Scripture, the name Eli means lofty, of imposing height, exalted, elevated in character. But a lot of that was in name only. And the only time he's mentioned is, aside from this scripture, is a short genealogy in 1 Samuel, and then you find his judgment in 1 Kings, and there's not very much other mention of Eli in the Word of God. But based on God's Word, Brother C.L., not my opinion, and as much as I love you, not what you think, not what the fellow next door thinks, based on God's Word. After this prophet of God, after this judge in Israel had judged Israel 40 years, here's what we know about him after 40 years. He was old, he was fat, he was blind, and his children went to hell. He was old, he was fat, he was blind, and his children went to hell. And if God would help me tonight, I want to talk to us tonight on the subject of what are they going to say about you when you're gone. As I've already stated, after 40 years of ministry, after 40 years of standing as a judge before the people of Israel, what we can say, he was old, he was fat, he was blind, and his children went to hell. I'll give you alliteration real quick. I'll just hit the high spots, and I'm headed somewhere I feel like the Lord wants me to zero in on. But the Word of God said he was old. He was 98 years old, and what I see, that he wasted his life. In 1 Samuel 1:9, the Word of God says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk, and now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord." Now, you can say what you want to say about that, but when you study the implements and the furnishings of the temple of the Lord and the tabernacle that was there at Shiloh, you won't find that in the furnishings that God instructed Moses for that tabernacle, there was a chair in the place. When you look in 1 Samuel 4, verse 12, where we just were, "There ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching." Do you see the irony in the fact that in the life of Eli, the very first time he's mentioned in the Word of God and the very last time he's mentioned in the Word of God, he's sitting down? I sure don't want that to be my testimony, that I was lazy, that I wasted what God gave me, that I wasted the life that God gave me and all that he's done for me. Job 14:1 said, "Man's born of a woman in few days and full of trouble." Our time on this earth is limited, Brother Danny, and we better do what we're going to do, and we better do it quick without fooling around. I mean, there ain't nothing wrong with having some things you do for pleasure in this world. From time to time, you need to unhook from this world. But we need to have our focus set on things above and understanding what's really going to matter when this thing's all over with. James 4:14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And I realize there are people in this auditorium tonight that are my elder, and I respect you and I appreciate you. But in the years that God's given me on this earth, if I've learned any one thing about human nature, if I've learned any one thing about people in general, and I've said this so much that there's people all over the country that quote me on this, and I can't get away from it now. But I'm going to tell you, Miss Sue, I'm going to tell you what people do. I've watched human nature long enough. I can tell you, as a paint with a broad brush, as a generalization of humanity, I'm going to tell you what people do. They do exactly what they want to. There are people tonight that are sitting at the house, and I'm not talking about people that are sick. I'm not talking about people that are unable to drive at night. I'm not talking about people that have some impending circumstance in their life or situation they're dealing with. But there are folks that are sitting at home tonight that ought to be in a pew in this church tonight. And the reason they're sitting at home tonight is because that's where they want to be. Amen. Folks, for the most part, do what they want to do. Now, you say, preacher, there's exceptions. I've already told you that. I understand there's exceptions, but I live my life. I've not lived your life, and in my life, I've done a whole bunch of what I wanted to do. And I see that with Eli's. He wasted his life. He wasted his life, and the Word of God said not only was he old, he was fat. He wasted his living. What do you mean he wasted his living? He wasted it on himself and on his sons. Did you know God did not give you what he gave you, whatever it is he gave you? If we're talking about finances, if we're talking about your health and your well-being, if we're talking about your time, your tithe, whatever we're talking about, did you know God did not give you what he gave you just so you could be fat and lazy and have stuff? God gave you what he gave you so that you could use it for the glory of God. 1 Samuel 2:29 says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifices and mine offering, which I've commanded in my habitation, and honorest thou," this is God talking to Eli, "and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." What that literally means is that part of the sacrificial ceremony was that when they brought those sacrifices of food to the tabernacle that the children of Israel had to bring day by day, that these men, the Levites, lived by those things, and they had an opportunity to take of the flesh that they had in those offerings. And the Word of God says that Eli here fattened himself and his sons on the offerings of God's people. I'd never wanted to be said that Brother Mike was a taker and not a giver. You better understand there are two kinds of people in this world. There are takers and there are givers. God knows who you are and where you're at in this thing. And I'd always rather be on that side of being a giver, because you will not one day, not ever, not never, not never, find yourself in a place where God's going to be in debt to you for anything. And God loves a cheerful giver, and when we give with the right heart, the right motive, and the right attitude, God ain't gonna be in debt to you. God will turn around and bless you, and God will help you. But Eli was stingy and wasted his living on himself and on his sons. There's a lot of things you can make an investment with tonight. You can make an investment with your time. Some people don't have a whole lot of it, and some's got more than others, and there's a lot of things that would be of a great benefit to a lot of people just to take a little time. Every once in a while, and God's put it in my heart for the last few years, I'll take my phone and I'll text, and God will put people in my heart. Brother Danny, a lot of times I'll use my phone contacts in my phone as a prayer list, and I'll pray over those people as I go through that. And many times I'll pray over people and I'll just send them just a little note. Said, "I just want to remind you that you are greatly loved and needed. And I appreciate you, and somebody's praying for you. That don't mean a whole lot to a lot of people in a lot of ways, but I've been in more than one service, and I've seen more than one man of God stand up with tears in his eyes and look at me and say, "Brother Reeves, you have no idea where I was at, the valley I was in, and how much it meant to me right in the middle of my little patch of hell to get a little down." How long does it take you to write a little text message and tell somebody you love them and you're praying for them? What a sacrifice. Oh, suffering for the cause of Christ. No, I'm telling you, sometimes you can give your time. Sometimes you can give your talents. Now, I've been around the politics of a Baptist church long enough to know that if you're a Bible-believing Baptist, there's only two offices in a Baptist church. But I know in a lot of Baptist churches, and Southern Baptist ruined us by this, they got 411 different offices and 411 different committees, and they got to vote every year on who's going to be what. And listen, can I help you? I don't know whether you do that or not. Don't matter to me. I can just tell you this. You don't find that foolishness in the Bible. That ain't in God's Word. That's man-made. We made that up. Let me tell you how this thing's supposed to work, and then you can do whatever it is you want to do. I'm going to tell you how it's supposed to work. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building have got talents that God gave you. Can you tell me why any responsible human being, Sister Judy, would want to vote on you every year as being the piano player? What kind of moron would vote no? Think about that. God gives you gifts. God gives you talents. And there are spiritual gifts and gifts inside the body of the church. And God gives the pastor a responsibility to watch people, to learn them, to know them, and see who has gifts and put people in positions where they can use the gift God gave them for the glory of God in the body of Christ. You've got a way you can serve God by giving him your time. You can give him your talents. You can give him your tithe. Now, I say tithe because I'm working my way into something bigger than tithe here. Because you don't really give God your tithe. It belonged to him in the first place. Huh? Yeah. Miss Lori wouldn't let me have no money the other day. Brother Don had to give me $40. I don't know if she thought I was going to spend it on foolishness, I guess. Buying candy bars and soda pop. Brother Don, he's my friend. He'd give me $40. When we got down to the cafe a little while later, I give him his $40 back. But I didn't give him anything. It was his to start with. The tithe belongs to God. And in case nobody's ever told you, and I don't know what you've been told you or not, the word tithe literally means tenth. It means 10%. The children of Israel gave the first fruits, if you want to know. That means before taxes. Huh? The first fruits, the tenth of what God's given us, goes right back to God because it was it. Why did God do that way? God's just testing you. He's giving you something just to see how faithful you're going to be to do what he's told you to do. And he'll reward you, or you can get a curse, one or the other, and that's entirely up to you. But I ain't living under the curse of God. If God be my helper, you can give your time, your talents, your tithe, and tithe on top of that, there's offerings. God allows us to be a conduit and to be a channel of blessing for other people. The book of Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." What that essentially means, Miss Charlene, God don't pay off on Friday. You make investments in the things of God, and it may pay off somewhere down the road. And you say, "Well, I've given, I've done this, and I've done that, and God ain't never give me a whole lot." What about all them doctor bills God kept you from having you could have had? You think about that stuff long and hard sometimes, how you reap blessings out of things. And I promise you, I've already told you, God's not going to be indebted to you. He won't be indebted to me. 1 Corinthians 9:6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's what God's word says. You say, well, I don't believe all that. Well, tear that page out. I don't want to tell you. God told you that if you'll give bountifully, he'll bless you bountifully. And I never will forget, Sister Lori and I, for a large portion of our life, was so poor we couldn't go half on a free lunch. And I mean a bunch of our life. And when we were early in the ministry, we traveled thousands of miles in a $700 Chevrolet Cavalier. And it hurt my feelings at the time, and I found out my pastor at the time, and I was young in the ministry, and I'm talking about 30 years ago, he was the head of home missions for the Southern Baptist in our part of the county, and there we was driving a $700 car, and that's how we spent a whole lot of our life. But I'm going to tell you this. There came a day I needed me a pickup truck, and I'd saved, and I'd worked, and I'd done what I could do to get this pickup truck. And I really didn't have what I needed. And you know what? There was no boy. He gave me a nice pickup truck. And I drove that pickup truck for a good while, and it was two-wheel drive. And he said, preacher, he said, when you get ready, he said, sell that truck or trade it in, get you a four-wheel drive truck. He said, I just give it to you. I didn't need it no more. He said, I tied no string to it. You don't have to keep that thing forever. And the day came, and I'd collected a little money. I'd saved a little, got a little money out of this and that, and I sold that truck, and I went to the dealership, and I bought me a four-wheel drive pickup truck. I was 14 years old. Did the best I could do with what I had to do with, and I was so tickled with my old 14-year-old pickup truck. I knew the man that bought it new, and he had babied it around, and I was tickled to death. And I took that thing to my mama's house, and there was a woman who was a multimillionaire, looked at me and said, I wish I could just go out and buy a new truck. Can I tell you what Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world, said? He said, the problem in America is not greed. To be greedy, you got to have something. And most of us ain't got nothing. So you can't be greedy unless you got something. He said, the biggest problem in America today and what's ruined so many people is not greed, it's envy. Envy. Being jealous of what God's done for somebody else. Wanting what somebody else has got for yourself. And that's caused a wreck of many a young family because they were envious of what mom and daddy had. And mom and daddy's worked for 40 years to get what mom and daddy had. And they think they're supposed to be married 6 months and have two new cars and a new house. It won't work. I'm moving forward. Y'all going to think I've gone to meddling. And the Word of God said he was blind. The Word of God said he was blind. He wasted his life. He wasted his living and he wasted his light. He had no discernment. He wasted truth that God had given him. He was supposed to be the prophet here. He was the man of God, the priest. And when he saw Hannah and Hannah was crying and praying and seeking God for a child, he thought she was drunk. Three times little Samuel came to him and said, Lord, what are you calling me for? And it took three different times for this man that was supposed to be the man of God to figure out that it was God talking to Samuel. He wasted the light he had, the truth that he had, the discernment that he could have had. And I'm moving forward and I'm getting to my main part. All this is introduction, by the way. He lost his children. He wasted his lineage. He wasted his lineage. 1 Samuel 2:12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They were operating in the Levitical office, but they did not know God. If I had a dollar for every Baptist preacher I ever met that was lost and unregenerate without God, I'd have a big stack of dollars. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and while the flesh was in the seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, He stuck it into the pan or the kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh, and all the Israelites that came thither, and also before the burning of the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." And if any man said to him, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently," that was the command of God. God said, "You burn that fat up." That's the Lord's. And they said, "Well, you can have it, but please tell them to burn the fat right now. And then take as much as thy soul desireth." Then he would answer him, "Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying I know a whole lot of people that are going to die and go to hell today because they saw mom and daddy was a hypocrite and they wound up hating the church because of mom and daddy. How about that? Are we having fun yet? Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Some choices you make will affect you for a lifetime, and some will affect you for eternity. But some choices you make will affect somebody else for a lifetime, and some choices you make will affect other people for eternity. And I sure do want to be careful, especially with these young people around this church, that I do not ever want to be a stumbling block to one of them. My wife and I, we ran with a crowd of folks when we was in church where we met when we were teenagers. We were lost. I mean, lost as a ball in high weeds. Most of our friends were lost too, and there was one girl, and as far as I know, Sister Sheila, she's on her way to hell tonight. One of our friends from church, because there was a deacon in the church, came to a Winn-Dixie store where she worked and cussed her over 20 cents on a bag of sugar. People are watching you. I'm talking to you about what are people going to say about you when you're gone. Eli was very old in 1 Samuel 2:22. And he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were whoremongers at church. I just read that to you from the Bible, 1 Samuel 2:22. Verse 23, he said to them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. Nay, my sons, for it's no good report that I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against the other, the judge will judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who will entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." There's two things I got to say about that. They looked at their daddy, and they did not have enough confidence in their daddy to listen to what he had to say. It's not just a matter of their rebellion. I realize and I understand sometimes there's some people you can't tell anything. I know that. But there's people you can't tell anything because they don't have confidence in you, and they may respect you just enough that they're not going to tell you that they don't have confidence in you. And daddy's a hypocrite, but on top of that, God has chosen that God's going to destroy them boys for the sins they've committed, and therefore God would not allow them to repent. God judicially blinded them, and they would not hear. Why? Because it was too late. They'd done gone too far. I'm asking you a serious question. What will they say about you when you're gone? I think about that. Miss Teresa, I think about that. What are people going to say about me? What do they think of me? And I realize sometimes you can't be in control of what people think, because I've got some preacher friends that often say it's all about communication. Communication's the key. Communication's the key. Well, communication is important, but what about comprehension? I can communicate to you as best I can, but if you don't comprehend what I'm saying, you're going to think what you want to think. And a lot of times, have y'all lived long enough to know sometimes you just can't control what people think? They think what they want to think, and just like they do what they want to do. But I'm going to ask you about three things, and I'll give you this, we'll be done. What are people going to say about you when you're gone? Are they going to say that you had a testimony of a changed life? Will they say that you had a testimony of a changed life? The reality of the supernatural change that you were not in control of when the new birth experience changed your heart and every aspect of your life, and everybody around you knew it. Long after God had already saved me, and I told people I just rededicated, you know, that, like we think that's a Bible doctrine, and that ain't no such Bible doctrine as rededication. That ain't in no King James Bible. But like I thought that was, because I've been a Baptist all my life, and that's a Baptist tradition that I don't care much about. And everybody thought, well, you know, something's happening. And I finally, God pinned me to the wall one day. God said, boy, if you're going to obey me and you're going to follow me and you're going to do right, you need to be publicly baptized. You know, and I'm thinking, I got baptized when I was 12 years old. Well, no, I didn't. I just went for a swim. It was real quick, real fast, and it was over with. But that was no public testimony of anything God had done in my heart. I was still lost. God pinned me to the wall about that, and I stood up in my mama's house. My wife will remember the day. In my mama's kitchen during Sunday, and like a lot of y'all, I guess, at my mama's house, the whole family, all the children, the grandchildren, went every Sunday afternoon, ate lunch together. And during Sunday afternoon lunch at my mama's house, God, the Holy Ghost, said, you tell them. And my family got quiet and got still, and I said, I need to tell y'all something. I said, when I was 12 years old, I made a profession, and I got baptized. And I said, I just want to make sure y'all understand, when I was 12 years old, I did not get saved. I wasn't trying to be a hypocrite. I wasn't trying to fool anybody, but I just didn't get saved. I made a false profession. And I said, but I want you to know, up here in this trailer up on the hill, at Grandpa's old place, God saved me, birthed me into the family of God, and I just want y'all to know Preacher Steve is going to baptize me next Sunday in Mulberry Creek. Now I'm asking you, have you, when you're gone, are people going to look at you and know that you've got a testimony of a changed life? Because my mama stopped right there, and my mama in front of the whole family said, I knew there's something different about you. Hey, don't tell me you're saved if somebody don't recognize there's something different about you. I knew my dad. I know my daddy's testimony today as good as my daddy did. My daddy was saved in Flint Hill Baptist Church September the 6th, 1949. My daddy was wicked. He was vile. And my mother never told me this. It was never told in my house until my daddy had already died. And my mama told me, she said, sons, your daddy was a gambler. That's why he hated cards so bad. Your daddy was a gambler. My daddy got under conviction. Nobody knew what was going on. And they was having a revival meeting at Flint Hill Baptist Church, and God was moving, and my mom was trying to get my daddy to go to church, and she was trying to look out for his soul. But I'll be honest with you, she was probably trying to look out for the family finances at the same time. And she's trying to get my daddy in church, and my daddy said, I'll tell you what, tomorrow night, if you'll stay home with me, the next night I'll go with you. So he's telling her that if she'll stay on September the 5th, he'll go with her on September the 6th. But on September the 4th, my daddy stayed at home by himself. God had already started the process. God had illuminated my daddy, awakened him to the fact he was lost. And my daddy told this story for years, how he listened to a phonograph record of a song called Matthew 24. And he said, I was under conviction. I laid in there in that bedroom where the TV room was in my mom and daddy's house. And daddy said, I laid in there while your mama was going to church. And I laid in there on the floor and cried like a baby, trying to get some help, trying to repent, not really knowing what to do or how to do it. My dad said, finally, on that night, he went September September the 6th, 1949, he said that preacher was preaching and said every time he'd point his finger, he was pointing it right down at me. He had the longest finger I'd ever seen. And he said when service was over, it was all I could do to fall out into the altar, repent, and pour my heart out to God, and God saved me. September the 6th, 1949. I'm asking you the question, are you going to leave a testimony of a changed life? Does your family know about when God changed you and the change? I mean, have you told it? Have you told it enough around your family they know and they're about tired of hearing about it? Because they need to be good and tired of hearing about it before you get tired of telling it. A testimony of a changed life. Number two, have you ever just told your story? Just told your story. The most powerful tool a child of God has got, apart from the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, is the story of what God did for you. Do you know why that is? Number one, it lines up with the Word of God. And number two, there's a witness of the Holy Ghost, and that way they get all three. I love it. I absolutely love it, Sister Sheila. I love it when God gets on me to testify to somebody. And it's like God shuts the mouths of the devils and all the angels step back and all of heaven says, shh, he's telling his story. And I've watched it time and time again. I was cooking in the city park in Basin, Wyoming in 1999. Had some friends there and I'd gone over to the park to light the grill and we were going to have a cookout at the park. Some girls from North Carolina come to visit Sister Lori and we were going to be in the... And I was just there under that little picnic shelter. There was a FedEx man from another town that stopped to eat lunch under there and I just struck up a conversation with him. God was dealing in my heart. God gave me a glorious year. 1999 in Basin, Wyoming was a glorious year for Preacher Reeves. And God was all over me at the time, and I got to talking to this FedEx man, and before he knew what has happened, God done had him cornered, I mean collared up against a post somewhere, and God had him in the place he wanted him. And I was telling him about how I had made a profession of faith when I was a 12-year-old kid and I was really lost the whole time, and got to the place God dealt with me as a young man. And finally that man, he was about to break down, Brother Daddy, and he looked at me, he said, you know, he said, I got to go, preacher. He said, but that must be the problem with me. And I watched the FedEx man leave the park in Basin, Wyoming under conviction because God gave me the grace to tell my story. I'm asking you, when this thing's over with, when you're in that little metal box down here, have you had a testimony of a changed life? And have you ever just told people? I had a little old gal got saved in Flint Hill Revival when God was moving. Her name was Brenda, and I love her dearly. Knew Brenda all my life, as much as I ever knowed anybody. And she was as religious a woman as there was around until God, the Holy Ghost, showed up, and God showed her she was lost, unregenerate without God. Miss Brenda got gloriously born again sitting at her kitchen table. And she came to see me and Sister Lori one evening. She said, I want to come talk to you. She said, I'm saved, but I want you to pray with me. She said, I'll tell you how I know I'm saved. She said, I've been under conviction for days. She said, I've walked around this house. I've walked circles enough to wear out a path around this house trying to pray, trying to talk to God. And she said, finally sitting in my kitchen table, God, the Holy Ghost came into my heart, gave me peace, let me know he birthed me into the family of God sitting in my kitchen table. And Brenda stood up and testified of that in Flint Hill Baptist Church. And here's what she said. She said, I thought about it and I thought about it. She said, I made a profession when I was 9 years old. Miss Brenda owned a cafe. She owned a restaurant there. And buddy, from the time she got saved, if you come in that restaurant, you're going to hear about how God saved Miss Brenda. That's just how it was. If you're going to eat somewhere else, that's fine. But if you're going to eat in here, you're going to hear about how God saved me. And Miss Brenda stood before that church and she testified, and it absolutely yanked some of them out of their frame. And she said, if what I got when I was 9 years old was so good, how come I didn't want to tell everybody about it? Well, there's just one to think on, ain't it? finally, and I'm through. Have you got it? Are you going to leave a testimony that your life changed and people know you ain't who you used to be? Have you left a testimony that you really had a burden to tell people what God did for you? But can I ask you, have you ever touched anybody's life so profoundly that God used you to be the difference between heaven and hell for somebody else? When I worked in public work before God took me out and brought me full-time in the ministry, I was an engineering technician for the North Carolina State Highway Department. I worked in the resident engineer's office, and as part of that, especially when you're starting out, you got to start at the bottom and work your way up to getting to ride around in a truck and do nothing all day. You got to work in a survey party. First thing you learn is how to survey. And I was working in a survey party. And while I was working in that party, there was an old boy named Jeff. Jeff was different than everybody else in that survey party in the fact that Jeff was a born-again child of God and had the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. And he was different than everybody else. Miss Judy, he had what I only said I had. And that absolutely irked me, and I hated his guts. I'm just being honest. Because he was real and I wasn't. And the more he was real, the more it illuminated the fact I wasn't, and I despised it. And I hated him. Jeff had such an impact on me. And I'd watch Jeff when we'd all go to a restaurant somewhere and go to some bar, pub somewhere and go in and have our big lunch and have a big hoorah and do whatever it was we were doing. Jeff always carried his Bible in. He was the first person I guess I ever seen that had a Bible cover, you know, a zip up Bible. I wasn't in church. I didn't know about stuff. I didn't care about stuff like that. And he'd carry that Bible to work with him every day, and he'd sit out there in that Chevrolet Suburban every day during lunch, and he'd bring his little dinner bucket with him, and he'd sit there and eat his sandwich and read his Bible during lunch. And I knew Jeff was different. Jeff had a profound impact on my life. And when God saved me, God birthed me into the family of God, Jeff became one of the dearest friends that I had in the workplace. God gave me somebody that would walk with me and talk with me and pray with me, and God strengthened us together, and that young man had an impact on my life. I'm asking you, have you ever really had an impact? Have you ever really touched somebody's life for the glory of God? How many people, how many places have you ever really made that profound impact on somebody's life? I'm telling you this, we're going to go to the fellowship hall. I was with my daddy. My wife and I were privileged to be with my daddy when he took his last breath. They'd taken him to the emergency room in the early hours of the morning. The nurse had called from the rehab where he was in rehabilitation and said they had to take your daddy to the ER about 3 o'clock this morning. My wife and I got ready, and we went over to the emergency room, and they'd already called the special ambulance from Forsyth Medical Center, I believe it was, to try to get him out of the Wilkes Hospital to the Forsyth Hospital. And I didn't understand the protocol at this time, but those guys in that special ambulance were stalling this thing. And what they knew, Miss Judy, that I didn't know, they knew my daddy was fixing to die, and they didn't want to deal with the paperwork. They didn't want it to happen on their watch. Let's just wait here in this emergency room a few minutes. And finally, in that emergency room, that doctor looked at my wife and I and said, "He's going. Do you want me to give him something?" And I knew what he was saying when he said, "Do you want me to give him something?" And I said, "No, my daddy's not in pain. My daddy's not hurting. My daddy's just crossing the river going home." And I said, "My daddy ain't going to scream and holler. You don't have to dope him up. My daddy's fixing to step in the arms of Jesus." And that doctor politely walked out behind that curtain. Those ambulance drivers politely walked out. They left me and Sister Lori in the emergency room nurse with my daddy to stay with my daddy while he drew his last breath. And my wife and I stood there. We prayed around my daddy, and we waited for a minute or two. My daddy drew his last breath. When my daddy took his last breath, Miss Angie, that emergency room nurse, that triage nurse that had been in all kinds of situations and seen all kinds of things in that emergency room, she broke down and started bawling like a little baby and grabbed me and Sister Lori and literally broke down. I mean, she fell apart like a dollar watch, holding on to us, squalling like a baby, crying. And it took her several minutes to regain her composure. And when she finally got to the place, she was regaining her composure. And she's wiping tears and blowing snot. And she finally got to where she got her voice about her. She said, "I'm sorry." She said, "Preacher Reed was preaching when I got saved." I'm asking you, have you ever had an impact on anybody? And what will they say about you when you're gone? Lord of God, she made the best apple pie in the country. Well, as much as I like apple pie, that ain't worth much. Miss Sheila, I'll tell you what, I'm your pastor. If you died tonight, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say at your funeral. I'm going to say she loved God. She sat there and backed me up into preaching. She cried like a baby when God came by. She worshiped with her tears. She had a testimony, wasn't ashamed to stand up and tell people she loved God and tell folks about when God saved her. I can say that about you, sister. I've seen it. I can say that about a whole lot of other people, but I'm just asking you tonight, what are they going to say about you when you're gone? Because whether you like this or whether we don't like this, we're going. Some of us sooner than others, and I may not make it out of this pulpit tonight. But you can even think about what would you say about Preacher Reeves if he was gone. I ain't been around you long, but what are you going to say about me? I think about those things. I think about those things a lot. Because when this thing's over with, the only thing that's going to matter is what we did for Christ. There's a lot of things on this earth ain't going to mean a thing. How many acres of land you got, what kind of house you got, what kind of vehicle you got. Ain't nothing, for most people, it ain't nothing much more than what your youngins are going to fight over when you're gone. Well, heads bowed and eyes closed.